If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Say, wait a second. Dave, you were supposed to be studying the book of Ephesians. Well, the church at Ephesus is the one church that we have a great deal of history. How it started out. Paul, on his third missionary journey, came once again, had visited in the second. And there was a great awakening of God in a totally pagan city. Now that gives you hope for America. If God's Spirit can take Paul, bring him into Ephesus, and turn Asia upside down, God can do that in a great spiritual awakening for us. But it takes men and women who are dedicated to God, who preach God's word and don't mess with it. Today, all we have in our pulpits are preachers who are messing with the word and do not preach the word as it is. We saw Jesus when he was at Nazareth this morning in Bible study. He preached the word, and what was the reaction? They didn't like it. And by the time Jesus was done, the crowd was angry at him. We need more preachers that will preach God's word. Don't mess with it. Preach it. The power of conversion is in the Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's word. Now, the book of Ephesus, when Paul started there, people were saved. Asia was turned upside down. Was it the good look of Paul? Was it? No, it was the power of God. Well, we know that after that, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. We also now know the outline of the book of Ephesians. Simple outline of Ephesians is the call of the church in 1 through 3. We've been given the highest calling, his church, his body, 1 through 3, the highest calling. But 4 through 6 is the second part of the outline of this book. Since we've been given the highest calling, God did who did not spare his son, but freely gave us everything. That means that the highest calling means the highest conduct in the Christian life. That can only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit. And 4:1 is the pivotal verse, walk worthy. But notice the worthy walk. What did it begin with this morning? Humility. With patience and humility toward each other. That's very interesting. And Paul, in 4 through 6, went through the worthy walk. And this group of believers was commended for one particular attribute, this church. You know what that was? They were a church filled with love. That's what Paul, in chapter 1, is going to talk about. This church realized the importance of love toward God and love toward each other. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you what? But we all knew from past weeks, something happened. Paul left Ephesus, went on to other churches, and he got arrested. At the end of Acts, Paul is arrested, but he's released. It was a religious charge at the end of Acts. He was making the nation of Israel upset because he preached Christ. So they worked with the Roman system to get him jailed. But he was released. How do we know he was released? Well, we know that from the church fathers. They tell us that Paul was released at the end of Acts. That's good news. But guess what? 4 or 5 years later, you remember at Ephesus, who did Paul do in? Remember that? He did in a manufacturing basis in Ephesus. Who was it? Alexander the coppersmith and all the idol makers. And guess who had him rearrested? You see, that weird Nero we talked about wanted to remodel Rome, and Christians were always preaching God's judgment by fire. So guess what? We told you Nero had Paul and Peter arrested for arson. Now we know from sources of Rome that it was Nero that had the places burned down, but he found scapegoats in Christians. And then we told you how they killed Christians at Nero's day. Remember that? They dipped them in tar and burned them alive. You say, whoa, man, I'm glad I don't live in that day. You want to look at the Middle East? Our nation doesn't ever mention today from the pulpit of the White House that Christians are the most persecuted minority. And they are taking children in Africa and in the Middle East that are Christian children and either beheading them in Africa or burning them alive in the Middle East. Well, Paul was beheaded. Peter also lost his life during that time. But Peter wasn't a Roman citizen. And you know, if you weren't a Roman citizen, they could do you a little bit more dirt. So they crucified Peter for burning down Rome. That was the charge, arson. That left the church of Ephesus and all those churches in Asia Minor alone. Guess who moves in about 70 AD till 100 AD? Guess who moved in to help all those churches? My favorite person. Come on, we preach 4 years in that book. Gospel of John. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all books written to the Ephesians. My little children, bicker and fight with one another. My little children, what? Love one another. And the church at Ephesus withstood during those horrible times of the killing of Peter, the killing of Paul. And John was there for 30 years after Paul. And that brings us to the book of Revelation. And we want to look at, finally, before we begin the exposition, God's message to Ephesus through the angel who delivered them a letter. Revelation is written about 100 AD, we think. It's been 70 years now since Jesus walked the earth. There's only one apostle left, maybe two. John and some guy named Ariston. Jesus had more than 12 disciples, you know that. He had 120. He had rings of disciples, and only John and one other guy are left. The church at Ephesus has now existed for 40 years. How long has this church been? Since 1900. Do you know who started this church? Let me shock you. It started in a railroad car in 1900. Am I not right, Alan? Guess who underwrote the railroad car to start this church? John D. Rockefeller. Ooh. And I'll bet you if he could see down the pike and see the kind of preacher that's in the pulpit now, he would take that railroad car and smash it. 100 years, 116 years, started in a railroad car. What a history. Ephesus was 40 years old. But something happened. That power encounter when Paul was there, the great faithfulness of this church, something happened. And in the book of Revelation, John, through God's prophetic power, John is now acting the apostle, not so much as an apostle, but he's acting as a prophet. And God sends a letter to seven churches in Asia Minor who have been in existence now. And things are not right. That's the problem with anything that starts out well. You've got to keep that going. And they didn't. And they're the first church on a postal route. The order of the churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3 is the order of delivery of the Roman postal route. Now, believe it or not, they weren't that primitive in those days. They had Roman postal delivery. The Romans were not a primitive people. The Romans, man, built wonderful things, and they had an express system that they could deliver from Rome to the outskirts within 2 weeks. And every so often, they would have a station and a horse, and then a mile or so away, a station and a horse, till they could get that across the whole of the Roman Empire. So John is on the island of Patmos. He's in the salt mines. You know why? Because the Roman government was hostile to Christianity. And he finds himself not at Ephesus, but a man of almost 100 is put into the salt mines because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if things continue the way it is, they're coming for us all that are Christians. It started in the Middle East, and it's coming. Everything we see does not bode well for God's people. And they put John in a salt mine. And he uses the prisoner of the Lord. And he's sitting there, aged. And he looks up. Look at this here. And he looks up. And in chapter 1, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker, verse 9, in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was in the island called Patmos, right off in the Mediterranean, off of where he had spent so many years at Ephesus. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what will happen with real Christians, not the fake ones that we see so much on television anymore. You proclaim Jesus Christ, you proclaim the Word of God the way the Word says, there will be a price to pay. I was in spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what they called Sunday. So we know it probably was Sunday. Why was it called the Lord's Day? Because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings. We don't go on Friday night to synagogue or Saturday morning because the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And I heard behind me, as he's in that salt mine, the loud voice of a trumpet, verse 10. Now, that doesn't mean he heard a trumpet. By the way, have you heard these weird things that are going on? Have you, that people across the world are hearing these loud, moaning, trumpet-like sounds right now? You say, Dave, you're looking at the internet again. You got to stop that. There is truth to some of this. That the earth is groaning for some reason. They've had reports of this in the 19th century, of these weird sounds. And he is told, write in a book. Now, that's not a book. It's probably a papyrus scroll. We translate that book and send it to the seven churches. And who's on the list? Ephesus. Now, the order of this is the postal route. It would go to Ephesus, then Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And by the way, of those seven churches, guess how many churches were right before God? Two. Ephesus was not right before God. Philadelphia and the one that was persecuted, Smyrna. Philadelphia because it was staying faithful, and Smyrna had been persecuted. All the other five had what? Failed. That doesn't bode well for God's church. And then he sees in Revelation chapter 1 a vision of the resurrected Christ. Have you ever seen pictures of Jesus? The white honky hippie. If the real Jesus was here, he would look Arabic. Now, we don't know what his color of his eyes were, but we know from the Middle East of what they looked like in that day. He would be dressed in one of those outfits, and you all would go looking for Terry, saying, "Terry, Terry, Officer Terry, there is a dangerous-looking character here." But that is not. That halo on Jesus' head and those pictures of that hippie guy is not what Jesus Christ looks in his resurrected glory. Look at this picture. In the middle of the lampstands, by the way, the lampstands of the churches, did you know that we have a lampstand before God as a church? He also compares us to a star that's in his hand. In other words, every church that exists, believe it or not, is under the sovereign control, and God knows the condition of our church. That's why I won't mess from the pulpit. I'll tease you about Valentine's Day, but when I preach the Word of God, we're going to stick right to it because God is present. He is among the lampstands, and He holds this church in His sovereign hand. Don't mess with God's people because God is watching. You've heard of churches closing? It's because God holds them sovereignly in His hand. And when God wants, He will close a church. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as wool. White, wow. White. And his eyes were like what? Well, that'll take away the idea that Jesus, "Hey man, peace." Nothing that, I remember, I was a little kid in the 60s, I remember, but that's not. This is describing the holiness and his all-knowing penetration. Those eyes go right through you, flames of fire. That's hinting that God knows, Jesus knows the spiritual condition of a church. By the way, we can fool each other, can't we? But one that we'll never fool is God, who sees right through whatever we do here. That flames of fire. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze. That means his absolute holiness. When it has glowed in a furnace, and his voice sounded like this. Sounded like this. He whispered. No, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, I flew up to New York, and Sandy and I didn't get to see Niagara Falls. As a matter of fact, they're thinking of turning off Niagara Falls. Have you heard about it? They're going to fix something, and they're going to turn off Niagara Falls. How do you do that? I don't know. Probably. But what I'm saying is, you can't hear when you're near the falls. I want to tell you something. When you hear God's voice, Niagara Falls is nothing compared to the power of God's voice. And it says, and in his right hand he held seven stars. They must have glowed in his, stars, light coming from them. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's the power of God's word. In other words, when he pronounces his word, there is actual things that will follow that produce what he pronounces. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Can you imagine looking? Now, go back to the picture of Jesus. Here it is, sitting there. Oh, with the halo. That ain't what you're going to see. You see the real risen Christ in his full glory, and he will be absolutely awe-frightening. That's why these people that think I'm just going to stand before God and say, well, you know, God, I was a good person. You know, can you imagine standing before that kind of being? No wonder it says in 1 John that when we see him, some will shirk away. Because why? That penetrating look of God and that holiness, you won't fool him. You won't fool him. And his face shining like the sun. Have you ever seen that? Don't look at it, but you ever... By the way, the sun's gone into a real funk. Have you heard about it? Forget global warming. They've discovered that the sun's has gone into a 200-year... The last time the sun did this was not 100 years ago, but the Dalton minimum. No sunspots, and they think that by 2030, they have these models of the magnetic pulse of the sun in the two upper and lower hemisphere, that by 2030, forget global warming, there's going to be a sharp decrease because the sun is losing its energy for a period of time. And back in the 1675 to 17-something, it was called the Maunder Minimum, in which the sun was so unenergetic that the Thames River in England froze. And they had these bazaars on the Thames River because it would stay frozen almost all of the year. We're heading toward that. Forget global warming. You should read that. How the sun has gone into this going down, 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 and what produces is cold. But here it says, his face shone like the sun, and when John saw him, he said, hey, Lord, give me five. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a... You know what's wrong with our world today? There's no fear of God. And if John, and he was a pretty good guy, fell dead away. Whew. And he laid his hand upon me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and I am alive forevermore. The hope of the church is never Christmas. The hope of the church is the resurrection. Don't celebrate Jesus' birth if he never resurrected from the dead. He was a phony and a fraud if he didn't. We celebrate the resurrection. The living Easter egg, if you want that one. But anyway. And I have the key of death and Hades. By the way, death and Hades, if it says hell, that isn't hell. That's death. Hades is the abode of the dead. So he's talking about the fact that he controls life, is what he's saying. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now that's key. Do you know that this church has a lampstand before God? What would a lampstand be? Light. Light. What must churches be to a world? Light. So what do we hear from preachers today? We don't hear the word. They got to raise $60 million for a plane. They'll take widow and orphans for the last $25 of that precious widow. You wait till the risen Christ, with eyes like a flame of fire and his face shining like sun, asks them for an account. And they give it. It says this. The seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and he walks among them. So this is saying that the churches, he has full awareness. That means he knows our church. Never once are these churches berated for the amount of people they have in it. Sometimes they have the wrong people in it they're berated for. And this picture of the risen Christ becomes very important because a characteristic of the risen Christ is mentioned every time in reference to one of these churches. So let's look at Ephesus, and we won't have much time that we can get into this. We'll have to wait, but it says here, to the messenger or angel of the church at Ephesus, write this. It's 100 AD. They were founded in the 50s. Here is God's message, and I have a question for you. What do you think, in all honesty, he would write to our church? And if you think it will all be good, don't kid yourself. The one who holds the seven stars in his hand. Who are the stars? The seven stars which you saw in my hand, the seven golden lamps, and the seven stars are the angels or the messengers. The seven churches are lampstands. He holds, in other words, these ministering spirits. We have a ministering spirit of angels that is aware of our church, most likely, is what this is indicating. And then it says this, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What would that picture? Who's walking? Well, what's he look like?
The face of the sun, eyes like fire.
Can't see him right now, can we? But if you could, you'd have quite a shock. You'd have quite a shock. That means this, that among God's churches who name the name of Jesus, there is the direct ministry of angels and the direct observation of the risen Christ who walks among his churches. Churches often think they don't see things, see, and they don't know that every church, that's why preachers have no real concept of the trouble they're in if they do not realize that the risen Christ in that glorified state is present and walking among his churches to evaluate and weigh the spiritual condition of the church. So whatever God says to Ephesus, we want to know. There is no guess involved in what God says. There is no guess involved because Jesus knows the spiritual condition of every one of his churches. They're in his sovereign hand, and we do not fool God. So next week, we will look at this message directly of what God says, because he knows their spiritual state. What happened to the church at Ephesus?